Father, I thank you for your gift that you've given us of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, despite all the arguments about when you were born and how you were born and all of that, Father, we thank you that this time of year we set aside a time to focus on you coming to redeem mankind. Lord, your perfect plan at the perfect time. Father, the truth that was explained very clearly in your word still resounds thousands of years later. Lord, we're here because of you. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for the truth that is explained every time we read a Christmas story. Every time we talk about you, Lord, this is the time of year where there's an expectation to talk about Jesus. And so, Lord, let us take every opportunity to do that. And we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking the last couple of weeks. This is our fourth in a series of truth and how it is received in our world. We talked about the introduction of truth, the coming of Jesus Christ, truth demonstrated, how he demonstrated his power when he was here and how he still does that. The truth witnessed in the lives that were changed, we talked about last week. And this week, I want to talk about the perspective. We're talking about the birth of Christ and the celebration of that from God's point of view, rather than looking at it from man to God, looking from God to man and what he purposed when he sent his son. And so, you know, there were 1,395 years between Moses and Christ. That's 20 generations of Jews who witnessed the law and were told about the arrival of a deliverer. God did not send Christ to be born a Samaritan. He didn't send Christ to be born a Roman, a Persian, or a Greek. He was born a Jew, God's chosen people who have been delivered numerous times in more than a millennium. That's who Jesus was born to. Time went past. That's 20 generations of people that knew who the Messiah was going to be. Very clear prophetically, very clear in the scriptures, very clear being taught, very clear in the expectations that they had. But yet, most of them turned their back on God. You know, and we look at a relative short amount of time. Most of us here are just young people. And in our lifetime, we've expected God to move. Somebody talked about the suddenlies this morning, and I believe that's going to happen suddenly. I believe the suddenly of God is getting ready to visit us. I believe that with all my heart. Just when I think things can't get any worse, they get worse. Come on, somebody. And we do wrong hoping that things are going to get better in the world. Things are not. You've heard me say it. I hate to be the carrier of bad news, but it's not going to get much better in the world. If we're expecting it to, I think we're going to be let down. But things are going to get better in the church. Church is coming back. And I believe that. And all we have to give God, when you think about it, all we have to give God is time. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000 that carried over no balance from day to day and allowed you to keep no cash in your account and every evening canceled whatever part of the amount you failed to use during the day, what would you do? If I'd asked some of these young people what they would do with $86,000 a day that they had to spend, what would you do? They really would have a white Lexus and a white Mercedes. Come on, somebody. Every night at rules office, lost whatever of this you failed to invest to good purpose, carries over no balances, it allows no overdrafts. Each day it opens a new account with you. If you fail to use the day's deposit, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. We have 86,000 seconds a day to give glory to God, to live for Him. You know, there's millions that long for immortality who do not know what to do with themselves on a rainy Sunday afternoon. Time is all we have. 6 times longer than America has been a nation, the Jews were told, you talk about telegraphing a punch, the Jews were told about the birth of Christ. All that time they had to prepare, and when he came, they said, no, this can't be him. God did not send Jesus to people that were unfamiliar with the law and the prophecies concerning the Messiah. There are 353 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ. 353. And the Jews had every opportunity to receive what God was telling them was going to happen through the prophets. It should be noted that Christ came to a nation rich in heritage of worshiping the one true God while surrounded by a hostile world. A world that did not care nor recognize the Messiah or the Holy Scriptures. The world that Jesus came to was not accepting Jesus. Even the Jews. Come on, somebody. Now, in God's perfect plan, maybe if we could suggest things to God, if we could go back in a time capsule before the birth of Christ and say, God, why don't you have him be born a Roman? Let's try the Gentile nations. How many know God's perfect plan? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, verse 1, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul, writing the church of Galatia and reminding the Jew that they were favored by God to be brought up under the law. The law was a tutor to bring the Jew to Christ. Time passed. And when Christ sent forth his, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, most of the Jewish nation turned their back. Time happens quickly. Am I the only one that looks in the mirror and go, who is that guy in the mirror? I feel like I'm about 20 years old, but I don't think I'm close to that anymore. Closer to the other side. What happened to the time when I was a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I grew older, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time is gone. That's all we really have to give God is time. And we're at a place that's similar to where Israel was. We've been told our whole lives, this nation is steeped in the heritage. Our monuments and our buildings in our nation's capital are covered with Scripture. How many know that? This nation was built on, not the Quran. It was built on the Holy Word of God. And we've been reminded generation after generation after generation after generation when our forefathers set foot on Plymouth Rock, they did so in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Israel was under the tutelage of the law until the fullness of time, a time appointed by God from before time began, when God sent the Redeemer of mankind, and soon He is going to send the King, back for His kingdom. He's going to send the groom back for His bride. And we've been told and told and told and told. And I think probably in our generation, we've got to get some brains and go back to the basics of the Word again. Because the message that's been preached and is being preached now is like the nation knows what we're talking about. Most of the younger people do not know what we're talking about when we talk about the plan of salvation. We spend a lot of time witnessing Acts 2 witnessing, like Peter preached to the Jews. How many know when Peter stood and preached, he preached to the people that had all the history of the Old Testament? But when Paul ran into the people in Acts 17, he preached about the unknown God. We're living in a generation that does not know God. The only God they recognize is Jesus in a manger or Jesus hanging on a cross. I got news for you. The manger is empty. The cross is empty. He was that, but He is that no more. But we've got a nation that's not received that. Title of the message this morning is Truth Denied. It's amazing to me that Jerusalem had about 30,000 people in it, about the size of Goshen. And for 3.5 years, everybody that came to Jesus was healed. The Scripture says it over and over again. All that was brought to Jesus were healed. Now, if you had that for a consistent 3.5 years in Goshen, how many know things would change? In today's world, everybody from the whole world would go to Goshen. Come on, somebody. Every time there's a move of God, people from all over the world come. But it was just like that. It was said during the festival that Jerusalem swelled to 80,000 people. But at 30,000 people, they had to know somebody that was healed and touched by Christ. Come on, somebody. After 3 years, somebody had to know somebody. Hey, did you hear about the neighbor guy? You know, Hank was at the store the other day and he can see. He was blind. Yeah, I got Mildred down the street here who was lame and she can walk. But yet they turned their back on Christ. And by 100 A.D., there was only 1,000 Jews that believed in Jerusalem. Most of the people that were believers in Jerusalem were Gentiles. Of course, we asked a question, God, why did you wait nearly 1,400 years between the giving of the law and the coming of the Savior? And then after having the Savior born, why wait 30 years? Wasn't Josiah a king at 8? Why didn't you make Jesus who He was and give Him disciples at 8 years old? Why did you wait 1,400 years? Because it was the time that was fulfilled and the precious time that God sent His Son. But there's a message there that truth is denied by the world. It does not make it any less true. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Ephesians 1:10, as a man has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. I submit to you this morning that we must wait on Him. His fullness of time is His alone. He knows when and where and why. Ours is to obey what He said and be found watching until the end. We are to watch. Mark chapter 13. 35 says, "Therefore, stay awake." This is out of the English Standard Version. Listen to what it says. "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." The New King James says to watch. I believe that's a word for a new life in the coming year, to watch with expectation, to wait on Him. Because as surely as His plan is to come, before He comes, the outpouring of His Spirit on all flesh will happen. And it will happen in a sudden manner. And I feel like God has sent me here in this area, my wife and I, as watchmen of a sort. Speaking the word of the Lord despite what return we have on it. The birth of Christ was the most precise event since God said, "Let there be light." And He trained a nation for almost 1,400 years, trained a nation to receive the Messiah. The law, the prophets, the kings, all pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And a nation turned its back. The whole of salvation plan rejected by the majority of informed people. These were not Romans or Samaritans. When the Romans and the Samaritans and the Greeks were presented with the gospel, they came in droves, thousands of them, millions of them all over the world. It was so effective that they said, "These are the men that are turning the world upside down." And you think, what a plan, God. You sent these people, you sent Jesus to these people. What a plan you had. Of course they're going to accept you. They've been told for 1,300 years that you're coming. And yet it was rejected. And I fear that the church is to a place where we want Jesus to come and rescue us, but we don't want Him to come and set up His kingdom. And before He comes, His kingdom will be established. He's coming for a bride without spot, without blemish. And if it's not us, it'll be the next generation. We'll die never having seen the promise. If we continue to sleep and slumber, it's time to wake up. It's time to come awake. So I don't know about you, but I want the culmination of history to happen now. Well, Jesus, come. But there's going to be a lot before that. They weren't unlike us. Israel, at the height of their slavery to Roman rule, looked right through Christ to their comfort and safety. They chose peace over conflict, denial over acceptance. Jude wrote, "For certain people who have crept in unnoticed too long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Now, I believe the enemy has set up camp in many churches that desire peace over conflict, popularity over perfection, and temporary lust over eternal life. By the time, listen to this, by the time of the resurrection, every priest, there were 7,500 priests in Israel, in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's crucifixion. 7,500 were informed of the event. They saw or heard of the temple curtains torn from top to bottom. They witnessed the earthquake. They saw or heard of the missing body of Jesus Christ. And yet they repaired the curtains or repaired the temple, went on for 27 more years before the temple was destroyed. Faking it because the glory of God had left the temple. These were people that were trained. Listen, generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation that heard about the goodness of God and how He loved His people. And every time they repented, He poured His blessings upon them. And He said, "I'm sending a Savior." But when He came, they all turned. These are educated men, 7,500 men. It said the one who came wasn't the one. Can you see the blindness of sin? The blindness of caring for your temporary life and shunning eternity. And that's the age that we live in. And what's scary is the church has partaken in it. 30,000 Jews live in Jerusalem. 80,000 during the feasts, and yet they turned it down. Yet they were fooled into unbelief. Once a spider built a beautiful web in an old house. He kept it clean and shiny so that flies would patronize it. The minute he got a customer, he would clean up on him so the other flies would not get suspicious. One day, this fairly intelligent fly came buzzing by the clean web. Old man spider called out, "Come in and sit." But the fairly intelligent fly said, "No, sir, I don't see other flies in your house, and I am not going in alone." But presently, he saw on the floor below a large crowd of flies dancing around on a piece of brown paper. He was delighted. He was not afraid of if lots of flies were doing it, so he came in for a landing. Just before he landed, a bee zoomed by saying, "Don't land there, stupid. That's fly paper." But the fairly intelligent fly shouted back, "Don't be silly. Those flies are dancing. There's a big crowd there. Everybody's doing it. That many flies can't be wrong." Well, you know what happened. He died on the spot. Some of us want to be with the crowd so badly that we end up in a mess. What does it profit a fly or a person if he escapes the web only to end up in the glue? It's popular now to not believe the Word of God. It's popular to believe that God meant something else. It's popular to believe that the Word of God was temporary for the first or second century or for the till the turn of the millennium. Let me tell you what, God's Word never changes. Over 30,000 people knew someone that had been healed or they were healed. And on the day of the crucifixion, they denied Christ. They said, "Crucify him." Some of those very voices were those that were touched by Jesus. Sin never changes. Sin's the same. It's selfish and it's blinding. Jesus appeared to over 500. We know only 120 went to prayer. Thousands were saved, but it all started with a handful of people who saw the Messiah firsthand and decided they were going to lose their life to gain eternity. God provided ample opportunity, yet most say that there again were only 1,000 Jewish believers by 100 AD. Because of their denial, the church went to the Gentiles where millions were saved. Why did Israel deny given all the information that they had? Three things that are a warning to this generation. Number one, they did not believe the Scriptures. Can I tell you that if you have any doubt about this, you better get on your knees and repent. This is the Word of God from cover to cover. The minute you start being questioning it, you're in trouble. Come on, somebody. If we believe there's a God, we believe that God can take care to hold this Scripture together for you and for I. We ought to delve into it. We ought to research it. We ought to make it our best friend. Because the Bible says that even the elect can be deceived. And I see it every day, as do you. Those that claim to be Christian, denying the very Word of God. Saying it really doesn't mean that. Denying that this, forgetting that the Scripture says Scripture is not for private interpretation. Secondly, they did not believe what Christ said. They didn't believe the Scriptures and they didn't believe what Jesus said. He said, "I am He. I've come to take away the sins of the world. I am. Before Abraham was, I am." He declared himself as God. He came to defend the truth, but nobody believed him. Just a handful of people, and he couldn't even hold 12 people together. There was one that denied him. And thirdly, they chose to remain secure in their relationship to the world over their relationship with God. And that's really what it comes to. Because if you haven't had to make a decision that lost friends yet, you wait. Come on, somebody. Because when you make a decision to follow God, you leave a lot of people behind. Not that you want them to. You want everybody to be saved. You love people. But many people walk away. So I want to talk about 8 signs of compromise in today's church culture that I see that puts us in the same place as the Jews when Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. Number 1, accommodating Christ to culture. Christ is shaped by a sinful generation. Come on, somebody. The world has recreated, the religious world has recreated another Jesus. Doesn't look like anything like Jesus is. Come on, someone. How many know Jesus does not accept sin? He forgives sin, but he doesn't accept sin. How many know the same Jesus that embraces us rebukes us? How many know the same Jesus that heals us demands that we forgive and forget? The same Jesus that loves us hates sin. Always will, always has. Accommodating Christ to culture. We make Jesus look like something that's acceptable, so we fill buildings and fill pews. How terrible it is. 30,000 to 80,000. Do you realize that the 4 feasts of the year kept Jerusalem a rich city? When people came from all over the world, 50,000 people descend upon a city like Goshen 4 times a year and spend their money to stay and to eat and to all kinds of things. They prospered off the gospel, the scriptures, the law. Come on, somebody. Don't look at me like that. The church prospers off the message. The big church, the mega churches. They prosper off the pat on the back and you're okay. Come on, somebody. Accommodating Christ to culture. Secondly, altering the word because of opposition. As soon as people oppose, we say, well, let's switch this a little bit so we don't offend anybody. Come on, somebody. Who wants to offend anybody? It's all right, raise your hand. You don't want to offend anybody. You love people. Don't leave me alone here. You mean you want to offend people? I don't want to offend anybody, but my Bible says the preaching of the gospel is offensive. You know why? Because it strikes against our flesh. I don't want people to be angry with me, but I've got to tell the truth. And the truth is denied by the church, by a large amount of the so-called church. We alter the word because of opposition. Soon, it will be illegal to preach certain passages in the Bible, and that's coming quicker than you think. Already is in Canada. It's against the law to preach against an alternate lifestyle in Canada. You're going to go to jail if you do. Jerusalem altered the word because of opposition. Right in front of their eyes, they saw the Messiah. He met every requirement of the law. He fulfilled every sign of the law. And because of opposition from Rome, they turned their backs and said, "Crucify him." We're not talking about ignorant people. We're not talking about people that didn't know. We're talking about educated people. It said no to God. And it's a warning to us because we're going to have to make decisions whether we're going to stand on the truth or because of opposition, make changes. Just little changes, not bad changes. Oh, come on. We even have the Pope now saying, let's not make such a big deal about alternate lifestyles. Let's not make such a big deal about abortion. Let's move on. We've got to be accepting of people. Don't have to be married. You can live together. Come on, somebody. Thirdly, ethnicity before the kingdom, abandoning the word for cultural traditions. We've got more of that now since people from other countries are coming here. You don't think it's gotten crazy? They even got a church of marijuana. Yeah. And they're protected. 501c3. They're protected to do what they want. So they all get together in a room and smoke dope and sing songs. That's pretty cool. Man, when I was back in the day, I'd love to go to a place like that. Smoke a bong, eat some chips, and sing a song. It's just a little change, not a big change. We still talk about God. Come on, somebody. Ethnicity before the kingdom. Fourthly, is altering the message altogether to relevant messages. I'm so tired of hearing about, let's be relevant. I don't want to be relevant. I get it. I understand what they mean. I want people to listen. But the Word of God is offensive. It's against the culture. Come on, somebody. You don't think we've lost our minds? Go to a pet store one of these days. How many have been to these pet malls? They're box stores. They're bigger than Walmart, some of them, for pets. I'm sorry if you get offended by that. I mean, for pets. Aisles and aisles and aisles of stuff for pets. Come on, someone. People being locked up because they mistreat pets. Three doors down, they're killing babies. By the dozens. You don't think we're insane? Everybody says, oh, it's a big deal. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's murder. Altering the message. Relevant messages are the most sought after. Messages that agree with culture. Churches are packed because people are telling them, you're okay. For 20 minutes, they pat them on the head and say, you're okay. God loves you. You're going to be okay. You're supposed to be rich. You're not supposed to ever have any trouble. Jerusalem is filled with people like that. After all, they had a working relationship with Rome. Don't toss the boat around. We just got this thing working right. Don't tell us about healing and about change and about eternity. We want to be taken care of now. Fifthly, the desire to be mainstream in church and state. We want to be accepted in church and state. Listen to me. We're not going to be accepted by most of the government. Come on, someone. How long do you think it is before they start saying to the church, well, you're not for profit. Man, the money that we could make from the taxes on your properties and on your giving. It's only a matter of time. Come on, someone. We want to be mainstream in the government. We want the government to accept us. And I think we're shooting for the wrong target. God's desire that all men be saved, but the government is going to fall apart. Number six is we're applauded by government. The church that has made the compromise is hugged by the government. All these are great people because they're preaching the same lies that we're preaching. Accepting all manner of people and all manner of sin. But we're the church. So we have that right. Please do not seek approval by people that are blind and deaf with sin. Pray for them. It's a great privilege and a responsibility to know what we know. Come on, someone. I'm talking to people who've been a Christian a long time. It's a great privilege to know what we know. The mystery that once was hidden from ages and generations has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. That's a great responsibility. And I don't care how many people. I remember the commercial here a couple years ago about the guy sitting in his living room reading a paper and his house is flooding. How many have seen that commercial? His house is flooding, everything's floating around, the water's running out the front door. He's sitting there reading his Sunday paper. And every time I think about that commercial, I think about the church that has denied what's happening. The flood is coming, folks. The denial of the world and a lot of religious organizations that are against what we're talking about right now. And it's a privilege for us to know what we know. Our eyes have been opened. Once our eyes are open, when they can't close again, we can't go back. Although some people that we love very much have went back, have went the other side, have done that. And it gets less and less popular to stand on God's word. And Jerusalem, on that day when they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. I can't imagine what it was like to be one of the people that were touched by him or healed by him to say those words out of their mouth for convenience sake and to save their own hide. Come on, somebody. Number 7, one of the things that we've done is conform to those in power. The church has conformed to those in power. Much like the church in communist Germany. 5 years before Hitler's first strike, the church backed Hitler all the way. Said he was a great man. Come on, somebody. And then when he started to persecute, it was too late. We say, well, that can never happen. We're in the year 2018. Yes, it can. Men have never changed. Men are the same they were at the birth of Christ, the turn of history. And lastly, one of the things that we compromise, we dearly desire to receive the praise of men. We want to be that popular person or those popular people. We have a penchant to be popular. Let me tell you, my friend, God desires for you to be popular in one place, and that's in heaven, and to be feared in hell. Loved in heaven and feared in hell. Let me tell you what, when you decide to stand on God's word, when you decide to not compromise God's word, you are a wanted person in hell and an applauded person in heaven. Always have enemies until we breathe our last. The devil is out to get us however he can. But you know what? He's a loser. Amen. And I've got heaven on my side. And as long as I declare, here's what Jesus said. He said, if you declare me before men, I'll declare you before the angels in heaven. And how many know when angels get your name, they say, well, let's go protect that person. Amen. Let's go build a hedge of protection around their home and around their family, around their lives. Despite persecution, heaven will stand with you. And we need to have eyes like Elijah, not eyes like the servant that said, look at all these people that are surrounding us. Because the day is less and less and less people are standing on the word of God. But may God open our eyes to the unseen host of angels, angelic beings, the Son of God, the Holy Ghost, standing round about us. I don't know about you, but I can put up with anything for a couple of years. Come on, somebody. I'm waiting for eternity. No more sore knees. No more gravity that makes your body do stuff you don't want it to do. Come on. Or you know what I'm talking about. Everything's falling south. was down on, we're getting ready for kids, and so I was down scrubbing the floor yesterday, and man, it was hard getting up off that hard floor. I said, why don't you just throw me a pillow and I'll just sleep right here where I'm at. Day's coming. Just like the birth of Christ. Day's coming. My Bible says he descend out of heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Boom. It's going to happen so quick. But before then, we're going to see such a mighty move of God. We live in a time where there's great denial of the authenticity of scriptures. And we have many say what Jesus said they would say. Things have never changed. They're the same as they always was. What Savior? What King? Soon. Let's be watchful. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here this morning and you say, you know what? I haven't been watchful. I started to doubt what the Bible says. I've started to doubt. I don't even know what is true anymore. I've made so many compromises in my life. I don't want to leave you here today because we don't have any guarantees. I may never see you again. I want to give you opportunity to get your heart right with God. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm giving you that opportunity this morning. Greatest decision you ever make is for Christ. If that's you, I want you to look at me. Just look at me if that's you. Every eye closed, you're just looking at me and saying, Pastor Rick, I want to receive Christ. You're looking at me. Okay. I want to pray with you. And those of you who say, you know what? I've made enough compromises in my life. I'm done. It's over. The line is drawn here. I'm renewing my relationship with Christ. I want you to look at me this morning. I want you to look at me this morning. When we pray this prayer, we're doing business with the Holy God. Nobody moving around. Just a few more minutes. This is a holy time with our Creator. So allow me to pray with you. Father, Lord, I pray for those that looked at me, they know who they are. God, I pray that you would come into their lives. Bible says to you that looked at me, Bible says that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it says, if you believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, and you confess that with your mouth, I want you to do business with God. You just start to talk to him right now. You don't have to talk loud. He's not deaf. He can hear you. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. For those of you who are recommitting, put in all the things. Just give them to him. Cast all your cares on him. You can't get to back yesterday, but you can set your sights for tomorrow. So, Lord, I pray great forgiveness that would be with my brothers and sisters that said, I want to recommit my life. I want to live for you. I'm not wasting any more time. I'm going to declare your word, and I wait your return. I'm watchful. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your promises that are yes, and your promises are amen in Christ. Father, I pray blessings on each and every one, that you would keep everyone safe, Lord, during this tumultuous time when we're being moving around and shopping and family coming and family going. Father, keep the joy in our hearts. Lord, keep us focused and have everything in perspective during this time. God, we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to be up here. If you need to come and speak with me, I have a couple gifts that I'll make sure you get. And God bless you.